It's good to be here. Grab your Bibles. Can you guess where we're going? Romans chapter 6. This will be, well, I'm quite sure this will be my last Sunday in Romans chapter 6. I've got to move on. I think this is the eighth Sunday we've been in Romans 6. So, let's open with prayer, and then we'll do a little reading, and then we'll get right into it. I want to finish however far I get today. I'm going to jump. I'm done. That's my confession. We'll move on. So however far we get. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the privilege of serving you, for the privilege of worshiping you. Lord, we thank you that we can lift our voices and confirm to you our love for you, Lord, and your love for us. All that we've sung, all these songs, Lord, that when we sing about you, Lord, we love to sing truth. Lord, we thank you that we can do that. Father, I ask now that you would just really, Lord, bless us continued in your presence as we dig into your word. This is a letter that God has written to us. And we love to read your letter, Father. We ask this morning, Lord, that you open our eyes, our hearts, to hear what you might be saying to us. Lord, that the power of the scriptures would be real in my life, in all of our lives, that the power of the scriptures would be real. You said that the word of God is powerful, mighty and quick and powerful, Lord. To the bringing down of strongholds. You said that it's able to divide between the joints and marrows, and it's a great discerner of the hearts, Lord, and that it's alive. And Father, we ask you to do that in our lives this morning. Father, just come and speak to us, Lord. We ask you to do this, Lord. We are your children, and we sit at your feet, Lord, to hear what you would have to say to us today. Thank you again for this privilege of this, Lord. We pray now in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's read starting in verse 1. Romans 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who have died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus, we were baptized into his death? Therefore, because of that, we were buried with him through baptism into his death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, he dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once and for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. What then shall we sin because we are not under the law, but we're now under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves, whom you obey, whether of sin which leads to death or of obedience which leads to righteousness. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in those things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things are death. But now, having been set free from sin, and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life. So there's a big section of Paul's mind, of this mind of the Spirit. We'll see how far we get. We're going to start again. I'm going to do some review of what we did, because these things are so critical and so important to get them in. Typically, we don't get them the first time or the second time. It's good to repeat, and I think parents know that when they talk to their children. Seldom do they have to say no once. They have to explain things, and we're the same. God has to say to us, I've already told you that, but I'll tell you again, God is the same. So as we open this section, if you look at verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that God, or that grace may abound? Certainly not. So right away, right from the beginning, the very first thought we pick up there, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. Right away we can tell the subject of this is how not to abide in sin, that we should not be in sin. It's laid out right away. That's what Paul brings out. It's obvious he's going to talk about sin and how not to be bound to sin. What we find then in the following verses in this chapter is God's answer to that question. What does he mean? And how do we live free of sin, of not being slaves? His subject here is not to be slaves to sin. It means to permanently, habitually surrender yourselves as slaves to the sinful person, to sins. You cannot do that. He does not want us to do that. He questions our salvation even if we were to live like that. So we find in the following verses in this chapter is God's answer and his supply to the fulfillment of that answer. Should we continue in sin that grace abound? No, we shouldn't. We shouldn't. And we cannot. And Paul then presents two main facts in these verses. First, that the believer stands in a position of a permanent relationship of freedom to his old self, to his Adamic nature, the sinful nature. There's a freedom that he has. And he need not obey it anymore or serve it. The second thing is that the divine nature has been imparted, by which he has given both the recipient of that divine nature, the Christian, has been given both the power and the desire and the will to obey God, to quit sinning. So that's the miracle of which neither one, we didn't do either one of them. We didn't earn them. But Christ, in the wonderful working of God, our old man was crucified with Christ, and not just that, he also input within us a power, you know, of his Spirit, that we rose in newness of life, so that we would desire and have the power not to live the way we lived before. So that's what God has done to us. We need to respond to that. We have no excuse for not living that way. That's why Paul says in this chapter numerous times, don't you know this? Don't you know this? Or knowing this, this is what we do. And the devil wants to keep us stupid. And sometimes we're too willing to be made to be taught and to be tricked into being stupid. So anyway, then last week I brought up four questions on verse 6, which is where we kind of were working our way through verse 6. The four questions, let's read verse 6 again. again, verse 6. So he says, knowing this. Again, so Paul's assumes that we all know this. The early Christians in Rome, they knew it. Those in Minneota, those in Minneapolis, those in Marshall, Canby, wherever. He assumes that all the Christians know this. Knowing this, verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with. Why? That we should no longer be slaves to sin. That's the subject. It's all in there. It's four things. So the first one is knowing this. There is something to know. Okay, there's something to know. And that is that somebody is crucified with Christ. And so we find, well, it's the old man. Who is the old man? So what is it that we're supposed to know that he assumes we all know is that we were crucified with Christ. Who was crucified? Because I'm still alive. You're still alive. So then who was crucified? He says it's the old man. And then he talks about, so we want to know who is the old man. Then he says the body of sin. What is the body of sin? We want to know what the body of sin is. And then fourthly in that thing, what is meant by the phrase that old man, that body of sin should be destroyed? What does that mean? Should be done away with, depending what versions you're reading. What does that mean? Because it's so practical for us. How are we going to live pleasing to God, freed from sin, if I don't know that it's possible, first of all, that I don't, and that I don't know that I had an old man and I have him no more? Who is that old man if I don't know that? If there's a body of sin and I don't know that there is such a thing as a body of sin. And lastly, that body of sin can be done away with. Those are things we've got to know. So the rest of the verses, Paul is going through to explain those things to us, that they become real in our lives, that Satan does not keep us bound in ignorance. He said, I will not have you ignorant, brethren, about certain things. So those were the four questions. And again, so knowing this, that was knowing this, that the old man was crucified with Christ. That's what we know. That's what he spoke. That's what it is. What is this that we are to know? And what does it do? It has to do with the old man. So who is the old man? So I'm retracing a bit of what we did last week in an acceleration mode. So who is this old man? What does Paul mean by the old man? Paul does not mean, I'm going to tell you first what he doesn't mean. He does not mean the carnal nature with all of its tendencies. That's not who he's saying died, the carnal nature with all of its tendencies. Neither does he mean the flesh with all of its affections and its lusts and its desires. That's not what Paul is talking about. Neither does he mean even our sin nature. That's not what he's talking about. To find out what Paul meant by the word the body of sin, let's see how Paul uses the word body. Okay, because it's the same word in the Greek. And in this chapter, we find it again in verse 12. So if we look into verse 12, we'll see what he means about body. If I can find verse 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. Okay, so that gives us a hint of what Paul is talking about a mortal body. And it's quite clear in this context, when he talks about the old man, I got ahead of myself. When he talks about the old man, he's talking about of who we were before we came into Christ. So I got to back up because I jumped ahead of the line. So we're dealing with the old man, not the body of sin. We're dealing with the old man. Who is the old man? Again, in the context, starting in chapter 5, verse 12, the old man is who we were in Adam. Do I realize that I had a life before this life? And it was a life in Adam. It was a life in sin. It was a life enslaved to sin, regardless of how good I thought I was. That if I was not in Christ, I was in Adam. It gives us an idea, a glimpse of the total depravity of man. Because if mankind is in Adam, there is no hope for him. He cannot save himself from Adam. He cannot get himself out of Adam. And if he is in Adam, he is not in Christ. So what is his destiny? It is death, eternal death. It shows something of the depravity of man. But God did something outside of ourselves that we didn't ask him to do. Joe quoted a little bit this morning, while we were yet enemies, Christ died for us. This is what he did, and we died with him. So again, Paul talks about the old man. It's the old man. It's our old humanity. Seeing who man is in Adam, one easily realizes, again, this depravity. I was in Adam. I am now in Christ. If I am a Christian, I am to be a new creature, a new creation. Old things have passed away. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I have a new life. God's erased the power of sin in my life. I get to start fresh and the slate is wiped clean. And everything is new for us. everything is new in this. And we maybe didn't realize it when we were saved, but this is what happened. This is what the Word says. Again, we've got to be objective, meaning we see what the Word says, and I'm going to hang on to what the Word says. I'm going to live by faith, for the just shall live by faith. Three times in the New Testament, the just shall live by faith, which is a quotation from Habakkuk. The just. So I'm going to, what does the Word say? I'm going to hang on to what God says, not what I say. Okay, so I was in Adam, I am now in Christ. It is the man that I once was outside of Christ, but which I am no longer. I am now in Christ. Are you a Christian? You are in Christ. You are a different person than you were outside of Christ. You were a person. I was a person before I was in Christ, quite a person. A lot of person was I outside of Christ. But when I became a Christian, I was put in Christ, and I'm a different person than I was before. And if I'm not a different person, you got to question whether I'm in Christ or not. You should question it, whether I'm in Christ or not. So I have ceased to be the man that I was. I was in Adam, but having now been crucified with Christ, that man died. You know, say goodbye to your old self. He's gone. He's dead. This is what the Bible says. It's either true or the whole thing is a lie. And that old man is my old humanity, okay? It's my old humanity. It is not my weak, sinful nature, because I still got it. It's not my weak, sinful nature. It's a man who I was, who was a slave to sin, who was bound to these things, who had no power nor desire to do the will of God. But the old man I was in Adam, he is now gone. He's been crucified with Christ. See, if God didn't do that, we'd have no hope. You can't be a Christian. I couldn't be a Christian if my old Adam hadn't been crucified with Christ. We'd have no hope to do it. We'd have no power. We'd have no ability. We'd have no desire. Those desires that we have, it tells us in Psalms that God gives us the desires of our hearts. We weren't born with them. So without this happening, we'd have no hope. Paul also did not say that this being crucified with Christ, the old man, he didn't say it was a process. It was something that happened. It's done. It's over. I'm either out of Adam and in Christ, or I'm still in Adam and I'm in trouble. If I'm in Adam, I'm in trouble. If I'm out of Adam, I'm in Christ. That's good. Paul used the aorist tense here. He said this crucifixion had happened once and once and for all. Only once did it happen once. Christ died only once for our sin. Adam died. Us, me and Adam, that happened once. Just like that's what he's talking about in these verses. Also, the Christian is not trying to reform or improve the old man. If you want to do that, go to some religious church and go through a bunch of religious things and try to reform the old man. You can try to reform him. They do it every January 1st, New Year's resolutions, but it doesn't work. It doesn't hold to reform the old man. That's why there's 10 million diets. How many diets have we been through in our life? And well, yeah, they don't work. Or how many health plans that don't, I mean, maybe they work, but we don't stick with them. But this is a one-time deal. Anyway, the old man is dead. The man that I was in Adam is dead. He is gone. I'm trying to get that through. And we don't think this way. That's our problem. So again, it tells us in Romans 12 to be transformed by the renewing of your minds, to think this way. That man's dead. When Satan comes knocking at your door, tells you to do this, say, that man don't live here anymore. You missed the funeral. That happened, you know, 52 years ago that happened. You missed the funeral. We've got to be like that. So in Scripture, we are never told to crucify the old man because he's already been crucified. The old man is dead. Who I was is dead. And that's what Paul is trying to get across here. Nowhere in Scripture are we told to get rid of the old man. Rather, we are to reckon that he has been gotten rid of already. He is gone. That troublesome person that I once was is gone. Okay? And again, we'll get through it. So we go on thinking as though we are still in the old man, in Adam, or that we are the old man. That's why Paul says, knowing this, that you are not in Adam, that you were crucified. You've got to know this. You are not the old man. Praise God, you're not who you were. It is a miracle. And not to realize this or to reckon this, that our old man was crucified, is to allow the devil to deceive you and keep you powerless in your ability to live pleasing to God, to be freed from the power of sin. It'll do that if we don't see these things. So then again, we come to the phrase where I'd gotten ahead of ourselves. If we read in verse 6 again, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin... Okay, what is the body of sin then? That it may be destroyed. What does that mean to be destroyed? We need to know what these things are. What does it mean? Because we have to live according to what these things says. So first of all, the body of sin, as I mentioned, the old man is crucified with Christ that the body of sin might be destroyed. And why is this? It goes on. Why should he be destroyed? So we shall no longer be slaves to sin. It's a step to a step to a step. Crucified with Christ, that the body of sin would be destroyed. Why? That we would no longer serve sin. Again, from verse 1 and 2, right away, should we continue in sin that grace should abound? No. And back in later on in the chapter, I think it's 15, it's repeated. So everything Paul's talking to us about is how to live lives that are pleasing to God. This type of living is not a suggestion. It's not an appendage that we can add to our Christianity. Oh yeah, I'm going to add this theory, and I'm going to add this doctrine, and I'm going to add that doctrine, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that. I'm going to attend church, and I'm going to have communion. And oh yeah, I think I'll add this one about living holy before God, realizing that the old man is crucified. There is no Christian life outside of this. This is the heart of the Christian life, living pleasing to God. These are my children who please me. And again, I'm not preaching perfectionism. We will continue to get in this. So anyway, the body of sin, what is it? The human organic body, the believer's physical body that is yielded to sin. This is the body of sin. So again, and I said, let's look how Paul used the word body, because it is the definition of what he means in this case, because it's the same Greek word. So he went to verse 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. That's this thing here. Turn to chapter 8. And we'll see it a couple more times. I won't go to all of them, but we can go on and on and on. In chapter 8, verse 10. Chapter 8, verse 10, where he says, and if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin. The body, it's the same body, is dead to sin. It's dead that way. It's dead. Move on to the next verse, verse 11. But if the Spirit of him who raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies. There it is, mortal body again, what he's talking about. Last one, let's look in verse 13, still in chapter 8. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, put to death the deeds of the body. The body of sin is a body. It's this body that I have yielded or would yield to do sin's desires. It becomes the body of sin. We sin in our bodies. We sin in our minds and whatever, but it's acted out of our bodies usually. We say what we shouldn't say. We look at what we shouldn't look at. We do things we shouldn't do. We act out certain ways, and it comes through the body, and that, as it works through the body, is the body of sin. But he's saying the body of sin is going to be destroyed. Isn't that wonderful? Because the ugly us, we're still ugly with these issues. It's amazing. The body controlled and in obedience to sin and self, that is the body of sin. But I have died with Christ. I have been buried with him. I am risen with him. I have ascended with him. Do we see what Christ has done for us? I'll say it again. We have died with Christ. We have been buried with Christ. We have been risen with Christ. We have ascended with Christ. We are seated with Christ in heavenly places. All this is true about you and me, but it is not true about your body or my body. I still got my body. It still desires to oversleep. It still desires to overeat. It still desires to do this and that. It still is insulted. It still wants to lash out. It still wants to see things it shouldn't see. But what Christ has done for us is wonderful things, but we're left with this body, okay? And when I say it's not the physical body, the body itself is not evil or good in itself. That's not what I'm talking about. It's not that. But this is what the apostle means by the body of sin and why I must die to it. This is why Jesus tells us in numerous places, and Paul does and the apostles do, but like, for instance, Luke 9:23, that we must take up our cross daily and die. We've got to die to this body of sin. You're stuck with it. But it's not supposed to have. That's what we go on in Romans. He's talking about. Don't yield your members to that body of sin. You don't have to live that way. You've been. He's been. As we're coming to next, that it's been done away with. See, there, God did something for us to free us from this body of sin. We've been freed from the old Adam, but we're still stuck with us. I'm still stuck with my body in the way I think sometimes. I'm still stuck with that. But God did something for us to help us even through that, that we would live lives pleasing to Him. There's a bit of a parallel if you think of in the Old Testament where God delivered Israel from Egypt. Man, what a deliverance, wasn't it? They came out, the Egyptians gave them money, gave them their gold and silver and clothing, and they gave them all kinds of stuff. They just say, here, take all of it. I don't care, take it, just get out of here and go. And then they go through the Red Sea. What a miracle through the Red Sea. And then, of course, we know the 40 years of wandering because of unbelief. But finally, they get to this place that God calls, it's the Promised Land. And He said, I've given it to you. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. I've given this land to you. There's crops in there that you didn't plant. There's fruit in there that you didn't plant. Go in and look at it. And of course, we know the story of the spies that went and they saw all the fruit in there. But guess what? Their enemies were still in there. God didn't deliver them from their enemies. You're still stuck with you. And I'm still stuck with me. But God has done something about that. And if I don't exercise what God has done for it, I'll live a life that's frustrating. But also to think that my flesh is still dead someplace. I can think that forever, but it's not going to come true. I can wish that forever. It's not going to come true. I can wish today that I didn't have a cold. And I just have the symptoms and I'm not sick. That's a lie. It's kind of the same thing. Listen, God has done something for us. He's not letting us sit in this body of sin. Yes, it's still me, but God has done something that I can be free from me. He's done something that you can be free of you. None of us are that pretty in the flesh, you know. We all are elbows and barnacles and whatever. But to clarify again, the body in itself is not evil. The body is not sinful. It's neutral. It's just good, isn't it? Aren't you glad you have a body? In this world, we need one. It's pretty tough. Would be tough, but here we have a body. It's wonderful, right? So the body, we're told our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. It's wonderful to have a body. It is. It's great. Jesus had a physical body. So there's nothing wrong with the body. Don't like the monks would beat their body. They'd whip themselves. You know, that isn't it. Even sometimes fasting is like that. My sister was just talking to me about it, called me, asked me about it. But sometimes fasting is like that. We just quit eating for a while. And we kind of punish ourselves and think that God's going to smile on me because I'm not eating. It's like giving up something for Lent. It doesn't impress God. Fasting is, I might as well close that out, fasting is when I skip eating particular meals or whole meals, and I take that time and I spend it in the face of God. That's what I'm doing. I'm saying, God, you're more important to me than food. It's not, okay, I'm going to fast now and I'm going to do this type of a diet, but I'm still eating. That's not what fasting was about. It's about setting this aside, eating, the pleasure, the desire. I love to eat. My daughter for years has called me a foodie. I love all kinds of food. As soon as I leave town, if we're going someplace, a vacation or something, as soon as I get halfway to Ghent, I'm thinking, okay, now we're going to Chicago, but I'm already thinking, what do I want to eat? You know, so... But, you know, that's, so food's, yeah, there you go. Chicago pizza would be good. I've had that too. Anyway, Jesus had a physical body, but he never tasted sin. There is not anything necessarily wrong with the natural desires. It is the excess of them. Okay, they have natural desires. There's nothing wrong with them unless they're perverted. Unless they're outside of the law of God. God has put certain restraints. For example, sexual behavior. We have them desires. They're okay as long as they're kept within the boundary that God told us to keep them in. That is between one man and one woman in the bonds of marriage. Okay? And even in that, there is an agreement between both parties. That's okay. God made that. There's nothing wrong with that. But if I exercise that right outside of marriage, outside of the boundaries that God has kind of put those in, then I'm in sin. But the desire itself isn't to eat. I love to eat. I hope to eat sometime today again. And the problem is if I eat three times as what I should eat. That's not good, right? So the desires themselves aren't bad, unless, again, they're perverted ones. Right away, I've gone beyond the boundaries of what Christ has set within the Scriptures. So anyway, Satan and self come along, and they try to entice us along the lines of various urges, desires, and lusts. We all have it. There's no one in here everybody in here has a body. And if you have a body, we have desires and lusts and things that come and tempt us. It could be anger, could be pride, it could be, you know, a pity party, it could be whatever it happens to be. They're real and it's there, but we're not to indulge in them. We got to get beyond them. But in themselves, everybody's got them. I mean, my flesh didn't die. When old Tom in Adam died and was crucified with Christ, and I now am in Christ, I still have my flesh, and I'm going to deal with it till the day I die. Okay? So, but he tells us here that in 6 again, if we look at how that finishes up, verse 6, that our old mind was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. So the body of sin, though it's there, it can be done away with. It can be, now the King James isn't the greatest translation there because it says destroyed. That's too strong of a word because it's not destroyed. You still have your body, your desires. It's still there. God's not going to destroy them, but he's going to somehow do something with them that they might be done away with. It means in the Greek, the word means to render inoperative, to reduce to an inactivity. Still there, but weakened. Still there, but now inoperative, been disconnected. To reduce to inactivity, to render of none effect. You could have a cell phone in your pocket, but if the battery died, it's inoperable. It's still there, but don't operate. It isn't going to work for you. And this is the words that he's using there, of none effect. Another one is to render unemployed. Your old man... Your body of sin has been unemployed by God. He's unemployed. He's not hireable anymore. He's not working as he should work anymore. That's the meaning of the word. The effect of the identification of the believer with Christ in his death is to render inactive the body in regards to sin. Its power has been rendered inactive. That's what's happened. So how are we going to live without pleasing this body of sin that we all have? This possibility of lusting after things and in a manner that we shouldn't. How are we going to do it? Well, God has rendered that inoperable. So do we find that real in our lives? That's the question. Is that real in my life? Am I finding that out? And this is where, again, we're kept stupid and we're kept dumb on these things because we look at our experiences rather than at the objective truth of what God says. He said that the body of sin would be done away with, rendered inoperative. Picture this, if you will. When Elana and I go like out to Wisconsin, we always go through the Amish area and we visit some of the Amish people that we know, and many of them are woodworkers. Those guys are so creative. They've got $25,000, they're called Time Saver. They're machines that have like three different sanding grits in them, and they run stuff through it. The first one's pretty coarse, then it's medium, and it's real fine. And that board comes out of there, it comes out really well. But they don't use electricity. And it has to be set to a certain pressure on that board, otherwise it's going to do damage to it. But there's no electricity. You know, they've got lathes. They've got all these tools that you have, the most modern tools, but there's no electricity. How did they do it? Well, they're pretty creative. They actually typically will use pneumatics. They'll use air. And air, it'll be belt-driven. And so into that Time Saver machine, coming from the ceiling is a neat, or from the floor, will come a belt system that's wrapped around from out here a diesel engine that's outside the building, not in the building. It's got to be outside the building. Anyway, so there's a belt system that comes in. And so it turns, and that lathe, that's called a lathe, that lathe is spinning, and it's really working really well. The lathe is that body of sin. How is it rendered inoperative? You take the belt off. Once the belt's off that thing, it's useless. And that's the picture that God is talking about here, to be rendered inoperative. The belt has been disconnected. This is what God said He has done regarding sin. That's why He expects us not to obey it anymore, because it's been rendered inoperative. The belt's been unhooked. The phone's been disconnected. You can have a landline, but if the line's cut, it's no good. It's been rendered inoperative. That's what He's talking about. I hope you get kind of the picture. The true Christian also must know discipline, because it doesn't happen without effort. God never saved us to drift. And if we're drifters, we'll never know the experience and the joy of dying to sin, because we do not discipline ourselves. Discipline is the greatest disaster and one of the greatest needs in the world today, but especially in the Christian church. If we turn to Galatians 5, just turn there and I'll just brush through it quick. There's a bunch of verses I want to go to, but somebody moved the clock ahead. It should be rendered inoperative. Galatians 5, verse 16, he's saying the same thing. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. See, you shall not, but how do you get out of it? By walking in the Spirit. It's not automatic. Just because I woke up today doesn't mean I'm not going to be in the flesh. But I've got to walk in the Spirit. And God rendered this lustful, this body of sin, He's rendered it inoperative. I've got to act on it. I've got to discipline myself. And the more we do it, the easier it becomes and the more real it becomes. And it does come to a point where actually you do experience it. It does become subjective, because I've exercised it and exercised it and exercised. But without discipline, I'm hopeless. Again, back to Galatians. Walk in the Spirit, shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit. It's still there. You still got the flesh. Paul isn't writing about a pre-conversion experience here. He's writing about daily life. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, then you're not under the law. See, the law had all the demands, the correct demands, but it had no power to conform us to obey it. It couldn't make us obey it, but the Spirit, we've been given the Spirit, which sets us free and liberates us so that we can obey what God has asked us to do. And then he goes on and he identifies the works of the flesh. You see them all there. And then we go on and we see the fruit of the Spirit. And I just want to point out one of them. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. And then what? Self-control. Get a hold of myself, man. Tom, get a hold of yourself. Discipline yourself. It's a fruit of the Spirit. If I do not get a hold of that, I'm going to drift every which way the wind blows. I'm going to listen to all the desires of my flesh. I'm going to listen to this, and I'm going to listen to, I want to repay evil with evil because I was damaged, I was hurt. Oh, let me have a pity party or whatever, and all these things. But self-control, what a wonderful thing, the word discipline, to have that self-control. It's so wonderful. Anyway, Paul also talks about in 1 Corinthians 9:24. Turn there. 1 Corinthians 9. Again, very familiar. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24. And again, he says, do you not know? He expects them to know this. Paul expects us to know these things. Do you not know that those who run in a race, they all run? See, we're all saying we're Christians. We're all in a race, right? We're all running, supposedly. Those who run in a race, they all run, but only one receives the prize. Again, in the Christian life, we all can win the prize. There's not one prize. God has a prize for all of us. There is laid up for us a heavenly crown, Paul talks about. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, and there's laid up a crown for us. But we need to run this race. So do you not know that those who run in a race, they all run? One receives the prize, but run in such a way that you may obtain your prize. God has a prize laid up for you, whoever you are, Logan, Nick, Joe, Tom, Desiree, you know, all of us. God has something laid up for us, and we're supposed to run to win that. But it takes discipline again. So reading on again in verse 25 then, and everyone who competes for the prize is temperate. That means he's disciplined. You know, if he's going to wrestle That was one of the things that I appreciated about wrestling. Not that I was really great at it, but you only disciplined yourself. If your weight class was 154 pounds and you went home from practice and you weighed 100 on Friday and you weighed 155 pounds and Monday you got a wrestling match, if you're not 155, you're out. You got to discipline yourself throughout the whole weekend. You've got to watch what you're doing. And this is what Paul says. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run like this, not with any uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body. Discipline, discipline, discipline. How am I going to know that the body of sin has been destroyed if I do not know discipline in my life? If I just wallow around, how am I going to know that? I'm never going to know it. I'm always going to be a victim of myself. I will always be Satan and sin's ploy. I will always be manipulated by those things because I never rise up and quit myself like a man. Act the man. Be a man. Women, be a man. Good old William Booth, the founder of the Salvation. What a fighter to the very end. He says, I'll fight to the very end. While there's one woman left on the streets, while there's one drunkard left on the streets, I will fight. I will fight to the very end. But he also said this, some of my best men are women. Some of my best men are women. Fight, you know, be disciplined in these things. How wonderful it is. Ephesians 4 talks about put off the old man and put on the new man. Again, that's discipline you and I have to do. God has crucified the old man. He has put then within us his own spirit. But you and I, we have to put off the old man. And we've got to put on the new man. God's not going to do that for us. He's done all this for us that we have a chance, that in him we have success, that it'll be victory. How wonderful it is. Anyway, it is plain to see then that the lust of the flesh, that sinful propensity for self and evil is still around, but we've got to deal with it. And God's given us the ability, the power to deal with it. But I've got to discipline myself. A lazy Christian is hardly a Christian at all. He is a defeated Christian, waiting to live off the highs of the next whatever it is, because their average life is so low. They've got to pick up highs from a concert or from a Sunday morning or from whatever it is. But that's not the way we're to live. Our spirits have been delivered and redeemed in Christ, but the body is not yet delivered, okay? The body is still the body. And so Paul cries out. Look at Romans 8 again. That's close to us. Romans 8. And this is what Paul is saying in Romans 8. It's a verse we're familiar with, but we've maybe never connected it this way. Romans 8, verse 22. This is Paul's pain, his cry, as it were. For we know that the whole creation, Romans 8, 22, for we know that the whole creation groans and it labors with birth pains until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit. You and I, we have the first fruits of the Spirit. We've been raised from the dead. Our old man was crucified. We walk in newness of life. We got the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves, we groan. Don't you groan for the sickness, the weakness of our flesh, the weakness of our follow through with Christ? We give so little to what he deserves. All that he's done for us and taken sin out of our lives and set us free and taken addiction away from us and all these things. And he's that's why he says, oh, take up your cross daily. If any man does not love me more than himself, his father, his mother, his children, all these things, you cannot be my disciple. Oh, he groans, and Paul is groaning here because of the weakness of his flesh. Again, verse 23, not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our bodies. Hallelujah. One day, our bodies are going to stand in heaven, glorious, filled with the glory of Christ, sin having no opportunity whatsoever, no bad thought, no weakness to live in the body, perfect before God. Paul says, I'm groaning for that day. All of creation is groaning for that day. This is what it, do we groan for that? And the more we groan for it, the more we should exercise ourselves unto godliness in this time, in this day. The more I should be disciplined, the more I groan for these things. The redemption of the body, the redemption of the body. Praise the Lord. We could go to 1 Corinthians 15. Oh, death, where is your sting? You know, because we've got the victory. Our bodies are going to be redeemed. But man, we want to come alongside that. We want to win the fight. We don't want to give in to sin. We want to live pleasing to God. We want to know about the death of the old man so that I don't have to obey the lusts of the flesh or the body of sin. We want to know about these things, to all those things to be done away with. And so I got through verse 6. I'm a long ways from the rest of the chapter, but that's where we're going to quit there. And I'm not going back. Next week, God willing, we'll be in a different verse. Still following the original fourth question. Remember the five questions where we started. What am I outside of Christ? What is my condition outside of Christ? Knowing what that condition is, what did God do to save me out of that condition? Outside of myself, things I've never asked Him. What did God do to get me out of that condition? Then what did God do in me to save me from that condition? And if God's done those things, then how then should we live? That's Romans 6. How then should we live? And I'm going to do one more, we're going to do another, at least one more sermon on that. That's question 4 before we get to the last question. 5 is, what is our future? According to Romans, what does our future look like? Well, I just read a little bit of it right there. So anyway, God be praised. I hope. And it's good for us to understand these things. That's why repetition isn't bad. When we understand something, we can then subjectively link into it and say, yeah, my old man was crucified. This old person, I'm not that person anymore. Yeah, I got to deal with the body of sin, but He's done something that the body of sin can be rendered inoperable, and I don't have to be a slave to it. Read the rest of the verses from there through verse 15, 16, 17, where He talks about don't yield. If it wasn't there, if the flesh wasn't there, why do I have to not yield? It would be gone. It's not gone, but He's given us the power by making inoperable that old life, that lust for sin, that lust for self. He's done that inoperable. And so, yeah, now I don't yield my members as slaves to righteousness. I'm not going to do that. And it's interesting, the word, depending on what version you have, instruments there, do not render your members as instruments unto unrighteousness. The word instruments there is weapons. That's what it is in the Greek. It's a picture of the Greek soldier with his weapons. Don't render your members as weapons unto unrighteousness. The weapons that we wound ourselves with, that we wound the testimony of Jesus Christ with, but rather render your members as instruments, as weapons unto righteousness. We've got weapons. We're mighty soldiers. And the way we live for Christ is displaying weapons and using our weapons. Anyway, there's so much in there. But let's pray. And then we'll have our a short, brief meeting. I just want to go through the Thanksgiving stuff to make sure we got all the bases covered. We don't want to show up on Thursday morning on the 27th, not the 25th, but the 27th. Thursday morning, we show up prepared and ready. We don't want to be missing. Oh, golly, who is doing the turkeys? Of course, we know that, but anyway, that's why I want to get together. So, Father, we thank You again, Lord. The wonderful gospel. We ask You to just have this explode in our being, this wonderful God-given desire and this power to live pleasing to You, to not let sin reign in our mortal bodies anymore. Lord, to live a life that are disciplined and pleasing to You, Lord, to save us from these things and from pride, Lord. If we do live lives that are so wonderfully disciplined, that we would not fall into the worst of them all, that would be pride. Lord, keep us humble before You. Let us recognize that it is God who works in us. It is You, Lord, who's doing it. So just thank You, Father. And we commit all these things that I've said, Lord, we commit to You. Ask, Lord, that You would make them real in our lives. Lord, help us to contemplate these throughout the week, to read again Romans 6, and, Lord, just to really pursue You. Thank You, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.